We're doing this series called On the Other Side Of, and so I just kind of wanted to start with this question this morning. When was the last time you experienced an unexpected trial that tested your faith? I want you to just think about that for a minute. When was the last time you experienced an unexpected trial that actually tested your faith? And by tested, I mean you kind of just kind of did one of those, you know, you kind of looked at God and going, God, really? Like what? Like what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? You know, what does this mean? And all those kind of things. When was the last time? And for you, maybe it was a phone call. Maybe it was a diagnosis. Maybe it was a health-related issue. Maybe it was an injury. Maybe it was a work-related issue. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe the company was downsizing. Maybe it really wasn't even your issue. It was someone who was close to you, a child, a grandchild. I mean, think about when was the last time? When was that? What was that like? When everything kind of came to a head and you realized this, from this point on, things are just going to get worse. At this point on, you know, this is a game changer. Life is going to get extremely difficult after this point. I mean, think about that. And for some of you, you may not have to think very far, right? Because some of you are actually in that season right now where you are just kind of struggling, you're wrestling. Maybe that's why you're even here this morning, because you don't know where else to turn. And so you thought, maybe now I'll just come to church and just try to, you know, figure things out here. But we're just so glad that you're here. But when was the last time that you experienced something that really just kind of tested your faith? And I want you just to think back. I really want you to have that image in mind, that moment in mind, because the next question relates to it. And the question is this: how did you respond when that happened? How did you respond when you kind of got the news, when that phone call came, and you realized, oh, here it comes, here it comes. This is only going to go downhill from here for a while. How did you respond to that? Did you get angry? Did you get upset? Did you get depressed? Did you turn to God and you start, you know, going, God, you know, I'm really, really hurting here. I'm upset with you. You know, did you start blaming God? Did you start blaming yourself? Did you start blaming other people? How did you respond to the tragedy, to the trial, to the challenge? For me, when I think back to my last big challenge that actually really tested my faith, here's the answer to my response to that question: how did I respond? And maybe this is maybe how you would feel too. I don't know. For me, it was not as well as I would have liked. That would be my answer to that question. Not as well as I would have liked. Not great. Not awesome. For me, when times like that hit me, I tend to kind of lose myself in the moment. I tend to get that tunnel vision. I tend to allow that stuff to rob me of my joy, rob me of my hope, you know, to really kind of just really just kind of get depressed. I mean, maybe that's you. I don't know how you responded. But for me, I would say not very well. And one of the reasons why for me, and maybe, again, for you, I don't know what your circumstances are, but one of the reasons why we can respond not so great or not as well as we liked because of this word right here, because it was so unexpected. It was so unexpected. Like, I just didn't see it coming. In fact, I think one of the myths that there is in Christianity is that when we become Christ followers, suddenly now God has our back in a way that he's supposed to protect us from all this, right? He's supposed to keep us from all of this. God, I said yes to you. Now you're supposed to be saying yes to me for the rest of my life. And when that doesn't happen, that's difficult. That's hard. That's challenging. And that can really test our faith when God doesn't do what we thought he was going to do for us. But when you read just a cursory reading of Scripture, you really quickly realize that Christians historically don't have life easier after they become Christians. Life gets actually tremendously more difficult and harder and challenging when they become Christians. Only relatively, you know, recently in the Western world and America and our culture that, you know, Christianity has become a kind of an easier thing to do. But historically, it has not always been the case. And so maybe a question to ask you, a better question, not how did you respond, maybe a better question to ask this morning is how should you respond to trials, to challenges, when everything feels like it's falling apart? How should you respond? And the great news is this morning is that we as Christians have a way of responding that is so counterintuitive, and I'm going to share that with you this morning, but I'm going to give you the Christian response to trials, the Christian response to when tragedy strikes. How should we respond, or how can we respond to times when it just feels like things are just getting worse and worse and worse. So we're going to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. James is in the later part of the New Testament. James is just a great book. If you've never read any of the books of the Bible, I would say just read James. It's a real quick. It's very practical. He's a blunt kind of guy. He just tells it as it is. But here's how the letter of James starts. He says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, normally, when you're reading a letter like this, it is so easy to read right past this phrase and just kind of keep on going. This is kind of the introduction, and it's just like, yeah, so what? Let's just get on to the meat. But this right here, I think, tells us so much, and it's so helpful for us to kind of pause here. And there's a story behind this. And there's a story of James. James is just a fascinating character. There's actually a lot of people in the Bible, you know, named James, right? You have James and the brother of John. Those are the followers of Jesus. You have James, son of Alphaeus, but then you have this James. This James is the son of Joseph and Mary. This James is the, we would say, half-brother to Jesus. And so James ends up becoming this prominent figure in the early church. In fact, there's four pillars of the early church in Jerusalem. There was, you know, there's Paul, Peter, and there was John, and then there was James. James is so prominent that he doesn't have to explain who he is to people because everybody would have known this James, right? It's kind of like when you talk about Adele or Shaq or Bono. You're like, which Bono do you mean? You know, there's only one Bono. And for James, he doesn't have to give any sort of title to his, you know, introduction. Everybody would have gone, oh, yeah, James, half-brother Jesus. Yeah, we know who you're talking about. And so that's interesting, but what's really astonishing is how he describes Jesus and how he puts Jesus on the same shelf. He says, you know, what does he say? He says, this is James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. He puts Jesus on the same level as God. And he does so by talking about this word Lord. This word Lord in the Greek is the word kurios. And for the Jewish people, when they were translating the divine name or the personal name of God from Hebrew to Greek, they would oftentimes use this word Lord. Lord for Jews and for Christians meant more than just a master or a king. There was a divinity, a divineness to this word. It was more than just a king. In fact, the Romans would come to Christians and they would want Christians to pay homage to Caesar. And they would do that by saying that you need to say this phrase, Kaiser Kyrios, that Caesar is Lord. And Christians would not do this. And this would end up working not well out for Christians. They would get persecuted because of it. Because they saw this idea of Lord as more than just king, more than just master. And they refused to pay homage to Caesar in this way. And so for James, this Jewish person, to put, you know, his brother on the same shelf as God, that is astounding right there. But it's more than that, because James is Jewish, and Jews, I mean, they saw God as so holy, as so other, and, you know, they saw God as this transcendent God, and for God to become flesh, to put a human being like Jesus on the same shelf as God, that was a huge leap for any Jewish person. And so James is doing that, and that's a leap. But not only that, but think about it, James grew up with Jesus, right? James had potentially more dirt on Jesus than anybody else. He ate with Jesus. He probably slept in the same room as Jesus, went to the same bathroom as, I mean, Jesus and, you know, and James just grew up together. And so as a sibling, siblings have more dirt on their siblings, other siblings than their parents do, right? I mean, I have more dirt on my brother that I still haven't told all my parents yet about. I'm still waiting for that day that I can just use that stuff. So look out, Aaron, but if you're listening. But James, even with that close proximity, still calls his brother Lord. That's just a testament to the quality and character of the life of Jesus, one. I think that's amazing. But we do know that James, while Jesus was on earth doing his thing, did not believe yet. He had struggled with this. And I don't think it was because he had dirt on Jesus. I think it was because, again, they grew up together. They were so close together. And isn't it true that the people that you grow up with, it's harder to give that kind of respect and honor because you're just so close to them? I mean, I love the fact that you guys are so kind to me here. You know, a lot of you call me Pastor Dave, and you don't nearly need to do that, but you guys pay kind of respect, and you show me honor. But when I go home to like my house, you know, my family's house, or you know, my wife's in-laws' house, I'm just Dave, right? And I get treated a lot differently. Than what I do here, and that's fine, right? That's but it's different, right? Because there's that closeness that you just get, that familiarity, you tend to lose that respect. And I think for James, it was just such a hard leap for him to acknowledge that. But everything changed. Everything changed for James after the resurrection. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that when Jesus came back from the dead, he appeared not only to Peter and to the 12, but Paul makes a point to say he actually went to James, and it seems like he intentionally and privately, just the way it's written, went to his half-brother James and showed himself to him. And at that point, James's whole attitude about who Jesus was just radically changed, and he became just a very prominent, as we said, figure in the early church. Now, what's so fascinating about James and what's helpful for us to know this morning is at the end of James's life, Eusebius was a historian, and other historians would also share the same kind of similar account, that it talks about James in AD 62, James was taken up to the temple. The religious Jewish people of that time, the religious leaders, hated the fact that more Jewish people were becoming Christians, and so they grabbed James and they took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and basically threatened his life and said, I want you now to tell everybody looking down here, looking up at you, to stop being Christians, just kind of stop doing all this. And James, of course, does not do this. James takes this time and he leverages this opportunity for the sake of the gospel in a way. Here's what Eusebius is reported, or reports that have James have said. Here's the line. He says, why do you ask me about Jesus, the Son of Man? In other words, he's standing at the edge of this temple on the top of it, and he's looking down, and he's basically saying, hey guys, everybody, they're asking me about Jesus. Why do you ask me about Jesus? I'll tell you about Jesus. He sits in heaven at the right hand of the great power, and he will soon come on clouds of heaven. And Eusebius tells us that they grabbed James, and in their anger, they threw him off the top of the temple. But James, after he fell, he did not die immediately. He actually got up, and he was bloodied and broken and bleeding and all that kind of stuff. He got up on his knees, and he began to pray. But he did not pray for in deliverance. He did not pray that God, he just, get him out of this situation. He began to pray for those who just threw him off the temple. I mean, how would you like to be able to respond like that? That is a response. And then it says that these Jews on the ground grabbed stones and began to throw rocks at him till one person came over with the club and whacked James just one time, but so hard that it killed him. That's the story of James. That's who's writing this letter. And here's what he says. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. And so he tells us who he's writing to. And he's writing to Jewish Christians who are now living outside of Israel. And as I've said many times, it was one thing, it was difficult enough to be a Jew living in Israel under the Roman oppression, under the thumb of Rome. But to be a Jewish Christian now living outside of Israel was a whole different ballgame. Because if you were Jewish and living in Israel, at least you had your family, at least you had your community, at least you can go to your synagogue to worship. But if you were a Jewish Christian, you were basically excommunicated from everybody. I mean, you were just on your own. You had no family support, no community support. You'd go into a synagogue and say, well, I think Jesus is God, and they would throw you out. I mean, you just had nobody in your court. You had nobody going to bat for you. This was a difficult thing. You had to start from scratch. You maybe had to learn a new language. This was just not an easy thing. And so these people were very, very familiar with trials that he's writing to. And he's writing to these people who I imagine, and you can imagine, were struggling in ways with their faith. They were struggling with the same things that you and I struggle with, going, God, where are you at this time? God, I've said yes to you, and since then, my life has just gotten harder and harder and harder. I've been praying and praying and praying, but God, this isn't getting any better. This is getting worse. And so he's writing to them and telling them, hey, I'm going to address the elephant in the room here. I know you guys are struggling. I know you guys are going through many, many trials. Let me just tell you how to look at your trials in a different way. And so here's what he says. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy. Now, I'm so glad that James says this and not me. Right? Just picture this. Imagine you get the phone call about the cancer. Imagine you get the phone call that, you know, somebody is struggling in your family and it's just not going well, and you just are just a wreck, right? You're just broken. You just know this is going to get harder and harder and harder. And so in that moment, you think, I'm just going to call Pastor Dave. Maybe he can come over. He can pray for, you know, us, and we can just kind of work and talk through this. And so you call me over, and I come over, and I sit down, and you just kind of let everything out. I mean, you're just crying. You're just the emotions. It's just tragic. It's just hard. I hand you, you know, a Kleenex, and you're just wiping. You just can't wipe enough fast. It's just difficult. And then I, you know, listen to the whole thing, and then after you're done just kind of dumping everything out, I lean in and just say, just consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I mean, how would you like that? I mean, what would you respond? I mean, you would want to just almost punch me, right? I mean, you would say, were you even listening to me? I mean, were you even just, I mean, come on, how could you say that? So I am so glad it's not me up here telling you consider it pure joy. I'm so glad it is James, a guy like James who is willing to fall off the temple and get up and pray. I'm so glad it's him saying this, not me. But I know that even if it's James telling you, it is a stretch. Because I know the temptation in our minds is, you know, okay, I know James says that, and I know for certain things, yeah, I consider it pure joy, but you don't know my story. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what it was like. You don't know how many people is affected. You don't know. See, I'm the exception to this rule. I'm the exemption, because if you were to hear my story, you would say, oh, well, you know, I can understand why there was no sense and no need for joy or peace or anything else. I get it. You would hope that I would say that, but James doesn't say that. James does not give us an exemption clause, because for James, it really doesn't matter about the trial. It wasn't really about the challenge. It was about how we respond. It's not conditioned. Our response is not conditioned on the trials, as we're going to find out. And so James tells us, hey, consider it pure joy. Now, there's two things that I think we need to really address here in this. One, he talks about this idea of whenever. That is an important phrase or important word, whenever. See, trials are never a matter of if, they are a matter of when. And you just always need to remember this. And I know this is so hard for us sometimes, because we think, you know, God's, you know, going to just keep everything so nice and hunky-dory for us. But James is going, I hate to break it. I hate to, you know, bust your bubble, and I don't want you to get depressed over this, but it's not a question of if. It's just a question of when. You see, human beings, whatever can happen to a human being can happen to Christ followers, and have happened to Christ followers. I mean, history tells us this. James tells us this. Personal experience tells us. I mean, whatever happens to anybody else can happen to us. We're not immune. We're not exempt. There is no sort of exemption clause for us as Christ followers. Anything can happen to anybody can happen to us. And I'm not saying that to say, hey, you know, you should just go looking for trouble or looking for trials, right? If you can avoid cancer, avoid cancer. If you can avoid bankruptcy, avoid the bankruptcy. If you can avoid your fourth marriage, avoid the fourth marriage. I mean, my limit is 3, and then I'm going to be done, but that's a joke. You know what I mean? Avoid it. But he says some things are just unavoidable. They're just unavoidable, and just expect that. And so the second thing I want to focus on is not just whenever, but this idea of consider. And unfortunately, the English translation of this word kind of leads us down maybe a wrong path. But this idea of consider, he's not saying that we need to all be masochists when he says consider it pure joy, right? You guys know what a masochist is. A masochist is someone who actually has talked their brain into enjoying pain. He's not saying we need just to go around with a smile on our face when we're in the 6th week of our chemotherapy, you know. He's not saying that you somehow have to enjoy the pain. And he's not saying also, when he says this, he's not saying that we can only be hedonists either, that we can only have joy when times are good. What he's saying, that there's an opportunity for us to experience joy. And by joy, really, it doesn't mean just a smile on our face, I mean happy. It's really about a peace more than anything else, I think. That you can have this peace about this circumstance even in the midst of it. But how do you have it? Well, he says, well, it's all about this idea of considering. Consider, this word consider means to think about, to reckon, to count. And he's basically telling us there's a different way of looking at our trials than maybe what we normally have. There's a different perspective that we can take on our trials that can actually produce in us a sense of joy or a sense of peace, even in the midst of pain. And so he says, I want you to think about something, some their trials differently. And he's going to give us God's perspective on trials, which is so helpful for us. And here's, in fact, what he says next. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith, and I just want to pause here for a moment. He says, I don't know how you see your trials. I don't know how you see your challenges, but here's God's perspective on the matter. How does God see your trials? God sees it as a testing of your faith. Like we go, okay, God, you know, things are falling apart, you know, and God says, I know. See, I'm testing your faith. God, have you seen what's going on over here? I mean, it's such a mess. God's like, I know. I'm testing your faith. But God, this really hurts. This is really painful. I didn't expect this. God, I didn't have a plan. And God says, I know. See, I'm just testing your faith. And we can so easily miss this. We can go so get so caught up in just in the moment. And God says, yeah, I know what it looks like. And it's not a matter of, you know, you did something wrong necessarily, or, you know, God, I'm out to get you or something wrong. It's just a testing of your faith. That's how God sees your trials. And the question is, well, why is it a test? Why is it a test? And you and I know the answer to this, because when everything starts falling apart, when things are stripped from us, when things are taken away, when the plan doesn't go according to plan, where do we go? Where do we turn to? What do? We look to who? We look to God, right? We look to God and we go, God, you know, are you going to do something about this? God, you know, I'm waiting for you here. God, you know, just show up. God, I know you're only going to let this to go so far, right? And then you're going to step in. And suddenly now our faith muscles are being strained, are being exercised in ways that really have never, you know, can't happen apart from trials, right? See, when bad things happen, we turn to God. And that's good, and that's okay, and that's what God wants, right? But when things are going good, right, it's suddenly different, right? When things are going bad, our confidence in God is being tested. But when things are going well, suddenly when the market's going well, when our health is fine, you know, when it's sunny outside and warm, all of a sudden now it's like, well, I don't really need God. I'm fine. Vacation's a great example of this. When you guys go on vacation, when I go on vacation, when the food's provided and the hotels and the beach is warm and nice, I mean, how much are we going, God, I need you today, I need you today, I need you today. My faith is being tested. Probably not a lot. I mean, we tend to ignore God when things are going well. And James is telling us this is the good part about trials, that it exercises our faith muscles in ways that it just can't if things are going hunky-dory. And so James kind of says this is God's perspective. And it really says, he says, listen, when trials intersect with our lives and suddenly now our faith is being tested in a way that has just doesn't in a normal basis. And the question that really comes to the surface for many of us is this. Did I get into Christianity to get to God to serve me? Or did I get into Christianity for me to serve God? Did I get into Christianity because, you know, I thought this is going to make my life better and happier and just you know, easier? Or am I in this to serve God? God's going, you know, am I the boss or am I the employee here? Is it about my plans or was it about your plans? Am I just a means to an end for you? Is that why you're in this? You know, and suddenly now, you know, for some of us, we're like, God, you better do something or I'm out. And God goes, oh, okay, I see why you're in. I see why you're in. And so that's the question. It kind of puts us, that whole thing up to the surface and go, God's going, why are you in this in the first place? Was it about me or was it about you? And then James tells us, he says, God sees things differently. This is a test. And then he tells us what happens with this test and what it does for us. He says this. He says, because, and that's an important word because we're always looking for the whys, right? He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And this word perseverance means endurance. It means resilience. He says, when those moments come, when all those things kind of come to a head and you realize, hey, this is going to make life worse, suddenly now your faith is tested and your resilient muscles are being strained and tested in ways it just has not been before. It's kind of like going to the gym. Some of you guys, ladies, go to the gym, right? And, you know, for me, I hate leg days, and I don't do them often, as you can tell. But I hate leg days because I got weak legs. I got chicken legs. And so I do legs, and by the end of that, you know, I'm walking out of the Y, and my legs are, you know, in pain. They're like, they feel like jello, and I'm like as weak as anything. You know, it's like, don't ask me to do anything, you know, because I just feel weak. But over time, what happens, you know, or what will happen eventually? Hopefully, they get stronger, right? They get stronger. At first, it's painful. At first, it just feels weak. But eventually, over time, those muscles get stronger. And that's exactly what happens when you begin exercising your faith muscles. It's painful at first. You get weak. But over time, you get stronger and stronger and stronger. And God wants to develop in you a resilience. He wants to develop in you a perseverance to say, God, you know, things are falling apart. You know, things are, you know, just getting worse and worse and worse. But God, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. God wants to develop those muscles where you just go, God, I believe, I believe, I believe. Even though things are being stripped from me, the things that I've been leaning into, those are gone. But God, I'm trusting in you, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting in you. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to develop those types of faith muscles in you. But that is not it. He goes on. He says, let perseverance finish its work so that, and here's the thing, so that, and this is the ultimate goal, that you may be mature and complete. So he gives us a kind of a definition of maturity, not lacking anything. And so he says, basically, what is spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity is this idea of completeness. Well, what is immaturity? Immaturity means that there's something still missing. It doesn't mean you've done something wrong. It's just there's something still to be added. And what is to be added is this idea of maturity, of more completeness of the person of Jesus. That's what God wants to do in you and in me. He wants you to become like him because he knows that's the most loving thing that he can do is to help you become more like him. And so immaturity is a lack of something. Maturity is this idea of completeness. And James is basically saying, listen, you can't have certain things, you can't develop certain things in you unless you go through adversity, unless you go through trials. I'll give you just a few examples, and we've talked about some of these before, but one of them is humility. Humility. We all know how ugly pride is. We can see pride a mile away in others, and yet we have such a hard time seeing pride in ourselves. But we know how destructive pride is. We know pride can lead us down the path that can just destroy our lives and unhealthy things. We know what pride can do. And yet, you know, we resist what ultimately helps us get humility. But just imagine for a moment that you grew up and everything went according to plan, always. I mean, academics was easy. You always got A's. You didn't really have to study much at all. Sports came easy. Everything just kind of came. You always kind of won. You just kind of just found everything to be so easy and everything went your way. Imagine by the time you're an adult, how skewed your worldview would be about yourself, about God, about others. I mean, you would think that, you know, you were the center of the world, right? I mean, you think this everything should just come easy. And this is why this is so important when it comes to kids, and we've talked about this before. If kids don't have adversity in their lives, they grow up and they think they're the center of the universe. They think they're so special that they deserve everything, right? And we've talked about that. It is only through adversity that we truly learn humility. It is only through trials that we discover that, God, I am actually dependent upon you in ways I had never even realized before. It only comes through adversity. We can talk about it with our kids. We can teach on it, but adversity is the only really great teacher when it comes to that. Here's another one, empathy. Some of you who had cancer, who have health issues, or maybe you've gone through a divorce, when you hear someone else sharing their story, when you hear a divorce, and when you've gone through a divorce, or when you hear the C word, when you've gone through cancer, what happens to you, to that person? You suddenly form a connection. Your heart just kind of goes towards them, doesn't it? You just kind of go, oh, I know how that feels. I've walked in your shoes. I know exactly how that is. And suddenly now you gravitate towards that person in a way that you could not before. And you care for them and you comfort them and you kind of speak their own language. You guys kind of have your own language with them in ways that others of us are going, I don't know, you know, I just know I've never gone through that before. I don't know. And so only through adversity can you become more empathetic, like Jesus. I mean, Jesus walked our shoes. He was very empathetic. And God says, I want to make that, I want to develop that in you. And the only way I can do that is to have you go through this. The only way. Here's the other one, freedom. And freedom's such an interesting idea. We're going to actually, in our next series, talk a lot about freedom because it's just so fascinating to me. But adversity is kind of like this illustration. My wife is great at cleaning out our closets when I'm not. And so she will come, and I don't know if your spouses do this, but they will come in the closet and say, hey, I'm going to donate to Happy Church, or I'm going to try to get all the clothes out, right, that we don't need. And so when she's pulling out the clothes that I don't need, I don't care. That's fine, you know, that's fine. But when suddenly she grabs something that I think that I still need and I could still use, oh boy, you know, it's like, whoa, 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 right? And we get angry and we got to get defensive and we say, you better let go of that. You know, you stop that right now. This is the same thing that happens with God. God will go along and suddenly he'll grab something that we think we still need in our lives. And all of a sudden we get angry. He's like, oh, no, God. I need that. I need that. And God said, no, you don't need that. You don't need that. No, you need me. God says, no, you need me. No, I need this. And it feels like when we go through adversity, trial, it feels like God is ripping that from our hands. And God does that to show us you really didn't need that after all. But that ripping out of our hands, it is so painful at times, and we can get so angry, and we can think we just need it, God. We need it. What are you doing? And we don't see the bigger picture. And God says, just trust me. You don't need this. And then, and I'm not saying this happens overnight, but suddenly we realize, yeah, God, you're right. You're right. I didn't need this. Like, I was leaning into this too much. I thought, you know, I thought this was going to be, you know, what I needed, and it ended up becoming a God to me. And God said, yeah, I'm taking this out to give you freedom from this, that you really don't need this after all. And only through adversity can that happen. Only through trials and challenges can we really experience the freedom. Otherwise, we're just leaning into things that God goes, you don't really need that. That becomes a God to you. So what is James saying in all this? James is saying adversity is necessary for maturity. Adversity is necessary for maturity. That when you look at it differently, when you look from God's perspective, it is a testing of our faith that produces in us not just perseverance, but ultimately a sense of more completeness, of more of a picture of who Jesus is. He's shaping our heart. It is necessary then to go through this. And so the question is, you know, what's on the other side of adversity? I would say one of the things is maturity. Maturity. It's not a guarantee. I'm not saying this is a guarantee. None of these principles are guarantees. But he's basically saying, if you play your cards right, if you stay faithful, you can have joy and peace because you know on the other side of adversity, there is a maturity. There is a developing in you the heart of God. And when that happens, when we hang on, you know what's so cool? When we hang on to God, even though in the midst it feels like God is so far from us, God is so honored by that. That God is most honored when everything else is kind of stripped away, but we maintain faithfulness in him, when the only thing to maintain faithfulness is in his character and who he is and what he said and what he's done. When we hold on to that, God is so honored by that. God says, I'm just going to do that from time to time. I'm going to take some stuff away from you just so you remember who I am, and you just grow that faith in you. I mean, you think about Jesus for a second. What kept Jesus on the cross? I mean, what led him to the cross and what kept him on the cross? Wasn't it a faithfulness in his Heavenly Father? I mean, there was a love for us, but there was a faithfulness and a love for God. That the author of Hebrews says this, and I think is so clearly points to what James was saying. He says this. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And then he says this. This is so interesting. If you don't understand this, it might be confusing. But now that we know what James has said, he says this. For the joy that was set before him. In other words, when Jesus looked at the cross, when he looked what was coming, there was a sense of joy there. It was like, what? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How could Jesus have joy in the midst of that trial and the suffering and the excruciating pain and knowing what was to come? Because he knew there was something on the other side. And for us, James is saying, listen, just hang on. Because on the other side of this, there is a sense of maturity and perseverance, a strengthening of your faith if you just hold on. So I don't know, again, where you're at this morning, and I don't know what's going on in your life, but the next time a trial comes, I just hope that you just remember this. My hope is that you look back and go, man, I wish I had done things differently. I didn't do it as well as I liked or respond to the ways I liked. I hope that you can face the trial differently and go, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I know you're testing my faith. And I know that this is why I have faith in the first place, to get me through times like this. And this is an opportunity for me to exercise my faith in you in ways that I can't otherwise do. And see what happens with that. But that's what's on the other side of adversity. There is maturity that God is just crafting his heart into your heart. That's what he wants for you. But he can only do it when you go through difficult times.